The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning. I know Ronnie is here today. We're going to be in the Old Testament today, in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, just raise your hand. We'll bring one to you. Over here. If you're using one of the church Bibles, we'll be on page 938 to start. All right, let's read God's Word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had had no power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than to serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there was no other god who was able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you've given us your word to instruct us and guide us. Lord, we pray that everything that's done here today would be honoring to you, that you would guide the words that are spoken and guide how we hear them and receive them. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart that's here, right where they're at in life, and give us wisdom to understand your word and courage to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's a lot going on in that story, and it looks like one of my fifth grade papers where I kept saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to get the word count up. But there's some important background information in chapters 1 and 2 of Daniel that we probably would benefit from knowing. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He took possession of Jerusalem. And one of his normal practices when he took a land over was he would find the best and brightest people, and he'd bring them back to Babylon so he could grow a greater kingdom for himself. He identified some people in Jerusalem that kind of fit that mold. Among them were four Jewish boys: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were young teenagers, probably about 14 years old. They were part of the wealthier group of people that lived in Jerusalem, and they might have even been part of the royal family. They were good-looking, they were smart. And when they got to Babylon, the king wanted to kind of introduce them into the Babylonian culture. He didn't want them to bring their culture to Babylon. So he changed their names. They could no longer use their Jewish-given names that honored God. Instead, they were given names that were relevant to pagan gods in the Babylonian Empire: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were enrolled in a 3-year university so they could be trained to be future leaders in King Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And when they graduated from that, the king interviewed all the students, and he found them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be 10 times smarter than all the other people. So now they're in this new place. And in this new place, they face challenges. Every broken world has idols, right? Well, Babylon had the biggest idol in the land. The king made this idol that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It was made of gold. It was placed in a strategic place in the kingdom so that everyone that lived there could see it. And when the sun would shine off its gold, it would shine through the entire land. It was a symbol of the king's majesty, of his great kingdom. You see, Babylon was the world power, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world power, and that meant he was the most powerful man on earth. So the king built this idol, and he wanted everybody to worship it. He wanted everybody to worship what he worshipped, which was basically himself and his accomplishments. It was a symbol of a broken world. As I said, every broken world has idols. But we live in a broken world, right? Right? Okay. Maybe y'all weren't living in the same world I was. There's a different sermon for that. So what's broken in our world? What's the idol that we create? And as I was studying this, I thought, well, I identify with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Innocent people, just minding my own business, serving God, and this big thing comes along. It kind of pushes me around and makes me deal with certain things I don't want to deal with. But the more I thought about it, I thought, well, could I be like the king? Could I see it from his perspective? I realized I could. My bet is you can too. You see, we build our own little kingdoms where we're the king. And we build our own little idols to worship what's important to us. The king built this image that defined who he was. It was the biggest, the most expensive. He was the most powerful. Now, if we took people that know you really, really well, and we put them behind a closed door where you couldn't hear them, we said, what defines this person? What is it that this person wants the world to know about them? We'd probably find things like hobbies, titles, money. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's your last purchase. Maybe it's your last accomplishment in life. But when we talk about these things, we have an emotion to it. We talk about them with greater detail than we talk about normal things in our lives. We tell people at work, and we tell people at church, and we tell people in the neighborhood, and if the people at Wawa will listen, we'll tell them too. We're just hoping someone asks about this thing that's so important in our lives. We remember the smallest little details to include in the story that we're telling. Our eyes are just a little bit wider than normal while we're talking about it because it's important to us. And man, do we speak with passion about it. Now, this is fictitious. It didn't happen to me, but it's an example. If you're walking by somebody and they got a car, you go, hey, man, nice car. You know those people that for the next half an hour you're going to listen to the transmission, you're going to listen about the engine, you're going to listen about the suspension. Oh, I got this muffler. This is the paint color I picked out. We're going to know every single thing down to the detail about that car, and we don't want to know about it. But if we ask that same person, put yourself in that, are you a Christian? Yeah. No emotion, no details. If we speak about other things with more passion than we speak about Jesus, we probably have an idol. In Matthew chapter 22, the people were asking Jesus questions. And they said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Well, if we're Christians, we proclaim to believe everything in this Bible. Can't pick it up and say, I like this page. I don't like this page. This one sometimes. We got to believe everything. So if we believe Jesus' statement that our first the most important commandment is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. It doesn't leave a room for an idol in our lives. There's no room for it. Well, idols require a response. Whether it's a good response or a bad response is up to us, but it does require a response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response was not to bow to the golden image. Well, that didn't sit too well with the Chaldeans or the people that were born and raised in Babylon. Matter of fact, they didn't really like the Jewish people being there. And in their mind, they said, wait a minute. We go conquer this land. We bring these teenagers back. They should be slaves to us. They should be doing hard labor. No, the king puts them in the Babylon University, gives them a good government job. They make more money and have better benefits than me. So these people decided to go tell the king what he didn't know. And they pointed a finger at the king and they said, you know what? You made this image. You made the law that we had to bow down. You said if anybody didn't, it was immediate death. And you put these guys in positions that were leading provinces in our kingdom. So, you know what they did for that king? These guys you put in your little kingdom, they paid no attention to you. Just thought you might want to know, and they leave, knowing the king has to do something about it. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called to see the king to talk about the golden image and the law. The king said, look, boys, maybe you don't understand me. I said, I built this image. When music plays, bow down. It's simple. Now, you didn't do it, but if you're willing to do it now, all's well and good, and I'll let bygones be bygones, and we'll forget about it, and we'll move on with our lives. The situation was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is they were in good favor with the king because they were so smart. They probably ate better, probably had better clothes. I'm sure they slept better than most people in the kingdom. So the choice was, keep all that stuff and bow down and live, or remain standing and die. And in that, they really had three choices of who they were going to serve. They could serve themselves by saying, well, I'm a bow so I can keep all this good stuff I got. They could serve the king because the king was requiring it. Or they could serve God. Two of those options required that they had to give up their beliefs and bow down to something they didn't believe in. The king said, all you got to do is bow down. He didn't give them a prayer to memorize and read. He didn't give them a song to sing. He said, bow down. Now, I'm convinced the king really didn't want to kill him. See, in verse 6 it said, if you didn't bow down, it was immediate death. Didn't say you'll get a personal explanation from the king. It didn't say you get a second chance. It just said immediate death. In verse 15, after he was talking to him, he said, now if you're ready to bow down, all's good, we'll move on. And after they said, guess what, king, we're not going to do that, in verse 19 it says that the expression on his face changed towards them. And we've all seen people's disappointment come over their face in an instant. You know, he's probably thinking, okay, I'm explaining this personally to them. I'm telling them again they're going to die. I know they're going to say yes and go, you know what, I made a mistake, you're right, I'm good. But that's not what happened. And his face changed. Now, if we were in that situation, faced with the fire and faced with death, I wonder how we'd act. We have a tendency to reason things out and say, it's okay, it's not that big of a deal. You know, I might come up with excuses to say, look, I'm not afraid of death, but my family's going to be exiled. They're going to be put outside and have to live in the desert. I don't want to put them through that. It may be that we say, well, we're going to bow down, but we're not going to pray. We're not going to worship this golden image. As a matter of fact, I'm praying to God, so I'm good. Or do we hold to the convictions of the Holy Spirit that lives within us? In Luke chapter 21, Jesus was talking about the end times, and he was telling people that you're going to be persecuted. There's no doubt about it. Count on it. He said, your family is going to disown you. Your families will betray you. And some of you will die because of me. He said, stand firm and you will win life. Now, standing firm requires action. You can't be relaxed when you're standing firm. When you're standing firm, you have to be on solid ground. You can't be on sandy soil. You have to be grounded in the Word. To stand firm, we need to be willing to defend our beliefs. We have to push away things that erode or eat at the foundation we have in Christ. You know, standing firm doesn't mean being pushed around by society's latest assault on the Bible. It doesn't mean denying that we know Jesus. It doesn't mean hiding our beliefs because it makes it easier on us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm. They said, we respectfully decline to bow to your golden image. And they said, we don't need to defend ourselves because you know what? We serve the one true God. And to answer your question, what God can deliver us from you, I'll tell you. They said, the God we serve can deliver us from that furnace. He's able to deliver us from that furnace. But they understood that that was God's decision, wasn't theirs. So they might go into that furnace, and they may burn up. It was up to God, but they were okay with it. But they said, the God we serve will deliver us from your hand. You don't have power over us. And in the end, they said, but let me make it real clear to you. Even if God doesn't save us, we're never bowing down. They weren't professing their faith in Christ so that he would save them. It wasn't a, God, if you do this for me, man, I'll speak about you real good. They were willing to do it no matter what happened. They said, God is our God. Doesn't matter what happens on this earth. Well, if you want to irritate somebody that has an ego problem, tell them they're wrong, right? Find that thing that's most important to them and tell them it ain't true. Well, that's what the guys did. And the king went into a rage. His ego was so hurt, he was embarrassed. He brought these guys from a different land, put them through college, gave them good jobs. In his mind, he thought, you eat because I allow you to eat. You live because I allow you to live. I've spared your life. I've provided you a good life. I think you owe it to me. And now you're going to tell me no? You're not going to bow to the image I want you to bow to? At some point, he started talking about self-preservation. In his own mind, he started thinking that if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get away with this and they don't bow, at some point I'm going to make another law and there's a group over here that's going to say, we don't like that. We're not going to follow that. But once enough people did that, he lost control of his kingdom. And if he loses control of his kingdom, guess what happens? They come overthrow him and they don't put him out of office. They kill him. He didn't want that. So he had to do something. So he was furious. You ever been furious and take things a little bit too far? You know, you're mad that a bug's in the house and you stomp on it 20 times? That was kind of the situation with King Nebuchadnezzar. It was such an urgent matter and it had to be taken care of right then. He said, heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. Well, I'm an inquisitive mind, so I had to look up what that furnace was supposed to be. By most accounts, they think it was a brick kiln. Well, if you look up a brick kiln, it takes 1,000 to 1,300 degrees to cure a brick. 7 times hotter, you could do the math, but that's pretty hot. And he took these administrative-type kids, right? And he got the strongest guards and put around them to make sure they got it to the furnace and they could tie them up. He didn't need that. He had plenty of guards. But he was making it impossible. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no hope. But he couldn't kill their hope. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to answer for their beliefs in the face of adversity. And they could do that because they had a strong faith. Living in a broken world requires a strong faith. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't get all the aspects of what was happening. And when you read this chapter, it's easy to say, man, the king put this image up. They refused to bow down. Some jealous people turned them in. They tied them up. They were going to throw them in the fire, and God saved them. Man, I wish God would save me from all my problems that fast. What is that, a week? It was 20 years from the time that they were taken out of their land to the time they were getting ready to be put into a fire. I know there's times when I've gone through a heartache for a week, and I'm not real happy that God hasn't answered the prayer. We think that God just saved them miraculously and they didn't really suffer through anything, but God didn't save them from being captured in their own land as a kid, 14 years old. He didn't stop King Nebuchadnezzar from coming over and taking them. They probably lost family and friends. They lost all their possessions. He didn't stop it when King Nebuchadnezzar brought them back. He didn't stop King Nebuchadnezzar from taking away the last little shred of their history, their name. God didn't stand in the way when Nebuchadnezzar changed their names to be something of a pagan god. God didn't stop jealous people from turning them in just because they were defending God, just because they were following what God told them to do. They suffered. They suffered for a long time. But God gave them some things along the way to protect them and help them. In the first two chapters of Daniel, there was a food issue in chapter 1. And the Bible says that God caused the official to show favor on them, settled the issue. Also in chapter 1, it says that as for these four youths, God gave them the ability to learn and skill in all literature and wisdom. Okay. And in chapter 2, the king had a dream. And he didn't tell anybody what the dream was, but he wanted people to interpret what that dream meant. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of a group of people that the king thought should be able to interpret that dream. And he said, if you can't interpret it, you're going to die, because I don't need you. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got on their knees and they prayed. God delivered and gave Daniel the images of the dream, and he gave them what the dream meant so they could interpret it to the king, save their lives. So let's think about what they've gone through, what God didn't save them from. I can't imagine what their prayers were, but I can almost guarantee it wasn't about food. Put me back in my land, the food I want over there, the people I want over there, the customs, the life I want there, the God I serve, the fellowship with other peoples over there. Wisdom? Really? You give me wisdom? You give me the ability to learn? And what you're asking me to learn is pagan rituals and pagan beliefs and this pagan university. Come on, God. Help me out a little bit here. They were there for a purpose. It wasn't about them. We don't like it when God's exercising our faith. You know, when we know God's exercising our faith, we think He's exercising our patience. We get filled with sorrow. We get filled with anger. We ask questions like, why? Why am I going through this? Because I see them sinners over there, every single day of my life. Man, they're living it up. They got new cars, new house, they're always smiling, they're always on vacation. What about me, God? How come others don't suffer the way I suffer? What did I ever do? Or do we look at the situations we're in and we say, how is God glorifying Himself through this situation I'm going through? How is He molding me to be a different person, to be more like Jesus? How is He molding other people that are viewing what I'm going through and how I'm reacting? Well, God was faithful because God is always faithful. Amen? Got to be stronger than that. Amen? I like this part of the Bible. I like any time that the Bible says, and they were amazed. It says, the king was astonished and he arose with haste. I think about being amazed at something. And for me, the definition of being amazed is that I just saw something happen with my own eyes and I still can't believe it. I can't believe that it happened. My jaw is probably on the ground. I'm probably telling 20, did you see that? I can't believe that just happened. Did you see it happen? But the king was amazed. And why was he amazed? The scene he was looking at defies logic. Didn't even make sense to him. I made this fire 7 times hotter. Some of my best guys, my strongest guys, got near the fire, and they were killed. That's not good. We put 3 men into the fire that were tied up. What the heck am I looking at now? I see them walking around in a fire. Oh, by the way, there's a 4th one. He looks a little different. So he asked people, the people he trusts in his government, did we not put 3 people in there? Yes, O king, that's exactly what we did. Were they not bound up? Yeah, they were bound. People want to know who the 4th person is. I can't help you. If you read, most people think it's either an angel or a pre-incarnate Jesus. I guess I look at it as I don't really care. That was Jesus' answer. That was God's answer. In that moment in time, that's what it was. When we go through life, we struggle. And we have these little fires that we have to put out and these fires we have to deal with. And sometimes the fires flame up and they burn right out. Not a big deal. Sometimes they're little pestering fires that follow you around through life, your whole entire life. Sometimes there's big fires that are too big for us to deal with. But we don't always understand that this little fire has a purpose. This medium-sized fire, it's going to hang around with you for a long time. It's got a purpose. And that humongous fire that's facing you right now, it's got a purpose. And when the king saw this, he said, I can't believe this is happening. And this person that was willing to put 3 people to death because they wouldn't worship an idol that he built, because he had to save his own legacy. He didn't want to be known as the king that got killed because he let people get run amok in his kingdom. Out of his mouth came the words, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their own bodies rather than to serve or worship any god except their own. Man, suddenly, all the stuff that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego starts to make sense, and we start to look back and we remember those hiccups in life, those little fires. We didn't like it, but we dealt with it. That through all this, they had favor with the king. Of all the students that had gone through the university, these 3 were smarter, 10 times smarter. Why did the king want to have people that were smarter than him? Because he thought it would make it a better kingdom. So he coveted these 3 kids. That's why he didn't want to put them in the fire. He didn't want to kill them. But God knew how to get to the king's heart. Started with taking 3 14-year-olds into his kingdom. And because they were part of the government, they were in and out of the king's palace. He knew who they were. He knew exactly who they were. He probably watched them as they went through life. He probably knew they were slightly different than all the other people, all the other students, all the other people in the kingdom. And he probably wondered, why are they so different? But when he was astonished and he looked into the fire, he knew what was different about them. God used 3 little 14-year-old boys to change the heart of a king, the most powerful man on earth. When you were 14, do you think you had that power? I thought I could play football in the NFL. I didn't have the power to change the most powerful man in the world. See, we don't know what the journey is for us. We don't know what the end result's going to be, but we need to know, and we need to trust that God knows what's going on, that He knows the end result. And all those little fires, they're there for a reason. Well, to have the faith that those guys had in the midst of death, you got to believe. You don't have faith without belief. You got to have trust. If I told you that this light was going to come on next Sunday, just like it is right now, you'd probably say, yeah, I've seen it on all the time. Never goes off. You might even say, Fred Fox put that in. I know Fred done work at my house, does good work. He's not going to leave something undone. But I bet you if I spent long enough time with you, I could raise a huge amount of doubt in your eyes to whether it's coming on or not. You see, you don't know the rest of the story about this thing. There's a wire that leaves here and goes to a switch in the back right above John Burns' head. You seen the condition of that wire? Might be 30 years old, I don't know. From that switch, it goes back to a circuit breaker panel. Ties onto a circuit breaker. I've seen those circuit breakers. They're old. Right? From there, it goes back to a main panel somewhere in another building. And from there, it goes underground to an outside transformer provided by the utility. And from there, up a pole, down pole lines. Then it goes to a substation. From that substation, it goes overhead again. And it goes to some place where they generate electricity. You got trust that that transformer outside is going to last? You got trust that somebody's not going to hit a telephone pole and knock it down and cause the power to go out? Hey, maybe a thunderstorm comes along. Do you want to bet your life on that light that is going to be on next Sunday? The reason I can make you doubt is because your foundation in this light is just on that light and what you've seen happen in the future and in the past. Not because you know the system and you know who put it in and you know that it's been maintained. It's just, yeah, it happens all the time. But when we get into fires, if our faith is just, yeah, God will save me, the bigger the fire, the harder it is to stand firm. We need to understand what we believe. We can't just say that that's what the preacher said. I was driving to work and I had the Christian radio station on. This song says God will save me from everything. That's not faith. Our faith starts with God. Our faith says God created this world. No other way. God created it. And we need to hold firm to that because that's the beginning of our foundation. And we add bricks to our foundation to make it strong. It's below the surface, but it's strong. So that we have to stand firm, we can stand on something. God gave us the Bible to educate us, to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us. We have to believe in every single page of it, every single word of it. It's not a choice that I think, well, this light will work, but that's wire going back. I don't know about that. The rest of it I'm good with. That doesn't stand very firm in the midst of a fire and someone saying, choose now and you're going to die. So God made the world, amen? He made everything in it, right? He made man. And man sinned against him. So God sent a son to this earth, to walk the earth. And he was crucified for us, for our sins. Because that's the only way God could save us. He was buried and rose again. We need to understand that the only single way to heaven, the only single way that we'll live in the presence of God is through Jesus Christ. It's not through us. It's not through whatever idol we had. It's through Jesus. We need to repent of our sins and trust in Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that. They knew that in the darkest, deepest times that God was with them. They knew that He was working in the situation that they were living in. And they trusted that He knew what He was doing. And He was going to bring it to the right end. He knew their pain. He knew every bit of their pain. The Bible doesn't say it, but I'm sure there was dark, dark nights for these three men. There were sorrowful nights when they missed family, they missed friends, they missed their homeland. But yet He provided everything they needed to serve Him, not to serve themselves. He changed things around them to accomplish His goals. He gave them everything they needed. And something we have a struggle with is knowing that God can do all things. And if I think about a scale of faith, you know, if this is the scale of faith, the front of the stage, and, you know, we run through those things where we say, my paycheck's going to be in the bank every Friday. That's not faith. That just happens every single Friday. And you know what? I'm going to be able to roll myself out of bed, go get a shower, and go to work. I've done it every day of my life. That's not faith. That's just a reoccurrence. That's a routine. Maybe we get to the point where we say, man, I'm having some trouble making the bills this month. I don't know that I can make it. Maybe we say, you know, my marriage is going through a pretty rough time right now. It's been going on for a long time. Not easy. Maybe it's the doctor that says, something I don't like, go get a test. Maybe you have kids and you say, I'm worried about my son or my daughter because they're hanging around with the wrong people. They're doing the wrong things. Do we have faith then? I don't know. Some of us probably do, but some of us say, nah, that's within my realm to fix. You see, if I just don't go to dinner a couple times this month, I can pay that bill. And that medical thing, it's probably nothing. My marriage, we'll go on a long weekend. That makes things better for a couple months. It'll be good. And my kids, I'll just spend some time with them and put the fear of God in their friends. But when we get to the end, the highest part of the scale, when we don't have to worry about paying our bills because we don't have a job. I got no money in the bank. I'm going to lose my house. And the doctor called and said, not good. There's nothing we can do. And your wife shows up at the door and says, it's over. I can't take it anymore. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and the police are at your door because of your son or your daughter. Do we have faith then? Those are our fires. Where along the scale of faith does your faith fall away and you accept that something's impossible for God? Because if we believe that everything's possible to God, if we believe what this Bible says, there's nothing that's impossible to God. But we do it. We get to that time somewhere on the scale where we drop off and we give up. That's not what God called us to do. In the midst of the fires of your life, we have to remember that God is doing something that we don't even understand. We're not capable of understanding it. If He showed it to us all at once, we'd be scared like little rabbits. He knows we can't handle it. In the midst of the darkest thing you can think of, God is there. He's been there. He knows what's going on. And there's not anything on this earth that's impossible for Him. The truth is, we need to put our trust in Jesus. It's not in us. It's not in our paycheck. It's not in whatever idol we could identify with. We need to put our trust in Jesus, and we need to stand firm. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You speak to us. I pray as we go today that You would help us make honest assessments of our own lives, that we wouldn't make the messages that You give us conform to what we think. We wouldn't pick certain pages in the Bible that we like and certain pages we don't like. We would accept it all. Lord, I pray that You would make us courageous to tell the world that You're our King. That we would be able to speak of Jesus with so much passion that people would know we're different. Maybe we wouldn't speak with that much passion about anything else in our lives. Lord, help us not to be weak in the sight of danger, and strengthen our faith and help us to be firm when the fires appear to be way too big. May You make us brave servants, and may others see You in us. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.